Amen. You know, anytime I get to this area of Hebrews, it staggers me as we now leave the third warning. In a way, we're still there, but we look at when we talk about the oath of God. Can you believe that God took an oath? And I think about that, and for some way or some inner witness, it almost brings me to my knees that the Creator, the Sustainer, the one who sent His only begotten Son to die for us and take our place on the cross that we might have life abundantly. Loved one, God took an oath. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the oath of God and the promise of God. Hebrews is not a letter written to Jewish believers to discourage them. It is a letter to encourage them and to encourage us. Remember that the writer in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22, he called it a letter of exhortation. In the Greek, that would be the parakaleo, to come alongside of you to bring encouragement into your life. And so the Jewish believers, some were regressing. They were not progressing. We learned that. We learned also that they should have been teachers by now. We know that they were trying, some of them, not all of them, to return to some form of Judaism. Now, whether that would be to go all the way back, we're not told. We know that they were in a tremendous struggle. Terrible persecution was going on, which could cause them maybe to go back to try into maybe a safer area. So, on the third warning, remember, it was about the refusal to grow up. They just absolutely refused to do that. They needed to be taught all over again. So the writer, which I believe to be Paul, he digressed before he got to chapter 7. He said, you're not able to handle solid food. Now, what we're doing, we're leaving that all behind. Amen? We're going to go on to solid food, which means what Christ is doing, not in His earthly ministry, but what Jesus is doing now in His heavenly ministry. Amen? So we're going to go on into the solid food, into maturity, if you will, because it belongs to us that are of full age or those that are mature. So Hebrews is about pressing on. It's about finishing the race. It's about running the race, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of your faith. That's why beginning in verse 9, the writer says this, and it's a contrast between verses 4 through 8 from last Sunday. He says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Though we speak in this manner, meaning that the terrifying third warning that we covered last Sunday. Now, notice, what does the writer do? He calls them beloved. The only place in Hebrews that this is found. Beloved is always, never used for an apostate, never used for an unbeliever. It is always used for Christians, those who are true believers. And I want you to notice that the writer says, we're confident. That word, man, is very deep in the Greek. It means they are past being persuaded. They know for a fact that they're going on to maturity. And then he says, the things that accompany salvation. What things? Well, to the Jewish believer, it would be, hey, we're talking about the end of time. We're talking about going into the kingdom age. We're talking about the giftings that God has given unto us. But it's also talking about leaving behind, remember, the Levitical priesthood. Jesus is better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. Amen. And it's talking about leaving the ABCs, never forgetting the ABCs, but leaving the elementary truths of Christ, moving on into solid food or maturity about what Jesus is now doing in heaven. That pressing on to perfection, that word perfection means maturity there. Now listen, it's important in verse 9 we see something. He's not talking about the salvation there. He's not talking about justification. Justification is past tense, okay? It's a one-time thing, a one-time fact that happens to the believer. He's talking about sanctification, going from glory to glory to glory, meaning growing up into the very image of Christ. Matter of fact, in Hebrews 1:14, it says that we are heirs of salvation, and so forth. Now, look at verse 10. For God is not just or unjust to forget what? I see if you're listening. You're what? your work and labor of love. The word labor there is to the labor to the point of exhaustion. So God's not unjust to forget your work, your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name. And how did they do it? In that you ministered or you served the set apart ones. The set apart ones for God's plans and purposes, meaning the saints, the holy ones, that you have ministered or served the saints, and watch what he says, and do minister, or you have continued to minister. Now, the word unjust is very important. God is never unjust. He will never, ever act in any way contrary to what is holy and what is right and what is righteous. Amen? Never. It's impossible for God to have that type of action. Now, God does something, loved one. Talking about us who are going on the maturity. God sees everything you do. Did you know that? He sees your work, no matter if I see it, others see it. There is absolutely no trivial assignments when you work for Jesus Christ. Amen? Not one. He sees everything you do, and God doesn't miss anything. He doesn't miss when you help someone at the grocery store, a lady that can't pay for all. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't miss a thing. You stop and you help somebody on the road, a lady who's had a flat tire, and you get out and you put a new one on for her or change it. God doesn't miss that. He's right there with you. All the things that you do for the Lord, he will never forget your work, what you do for others, and he'll never forget your labor of love. And that word love there is God's love, meaning agape. Now, this work that we do is manifested by love. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Galatians 5:6, it says that faith worketh by love or is energized by love. You know, it doesn't do us any good to serve if we don't love. Amen? Absolutely. Matter of fact, one of the new commandment, which is one of the vision statements for this church, you know, that we're to love one another just as Christ loved us. Amen? To the same degree. And so that love there. Now, those who truly, if you love the Lord, you're going to labor for the Lord. Amen? There's just no way around it. And how do we express our love? By obedience. Remember what Jesus said in John 14:15. He says, if you love me, he says, I want you to keep my commandments. Amen? John, the apostle of love, he said in 1 John 5:3, and this is love for God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not going to weigh you down. Let me ask you a question. Whenever you read verse 10, does that verse kind of startle you? I mean, that God says, I'm going to remember everything you do for my name. Everything that you do for others, I'm going to remember. He remembers all those things, yet he forgets all of our sins. That just kind of rattles me a little bit. So the evidence of the Jewish believers he's talking about, loved one, is before us, their salvation, their bearing fruit, and so forth. They're working for the Lord. Listen, God doesn't subcontract out his work for others. Amen? Ephesians 2:10, we were created for good works, amen, right? Absolutely. And he uses those that he chose from the foundation of the world, and that's you and me. Now, look at verse 11. And he says, and we desire or earnestly, or that's a strong word in the Greek, we earnestly, strongly desire that each of you show the same diligence, meaning that's what you've continued to be doing. Keep it up. To the full assurance, knowing to the full assurance of hope, until the end. So keep running, going on to maturity, that you do not become what? Sluggish. Now that is the same word in 5:12, dull of hearing, okay? The same word in the Greek. Here, it's referencing something else. He's saying, don't become dulled. Don't refuse to grow up. Remember, that's what it was in 5:12. Don't do that. But here he's saying, don't be lazy. Don't be a lazy Christian. Don't be a lazy believer. He says, be diligent. Keep on growing up. Keep on going from glory to glory. And here's how he said to do it. But imitate those, meaning those Old Testament saints, imitate those who through faith and through patience inherit the promises. So he says, listen, be imitators. We've already learned that they were not to imitate the first generation, the Exodus generation in the wilderness, Numbers 13 and 14, amen? Yeah, they didn't make it. So we're not to imitate them. We are to inherit the promises, the things that already belong to them, that already belong to us, and there's only one way to do it. We have to be just like Joshua. Joshua and Caleb. Did they believe the promises of God? Did they say we can take whatever God says we can do? Amen? That's what we must do. So to inherit the promises, it's going to take two things. Number one, look at it there. It says, first, it has to be done by faith. Faith, Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the evidence of the substance, evidence of things not seen, the substance of what, and I just got that one all messed up. Faith. In other words, faith embraces the unseen because it believes the unseen. Amen? That's what faith does. It reaches out. It believes, it takes the present and say, well, the future, and he calls it present. I have it. I have what God says because God has promised it. Does that make sense? But we inherit those through faith and also patience, but it'd be better translated steadfast endurance. In other words, an endurance that waits for the promise of God, waits for the fulfillment of the promise of God. So what does the writer of Hebrews, he gives us now the great, great example of Abraham. Look at verse 13. He says, but when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear, man, he could swear by no one greater. Look what God did. The oath of God, the swearing of God. It says that God, he swore by himself. I don't know how you feel about this verse, but I just entered holy ground. Do you understand? I say, dear Lord, no one in the universe is greater than God. He is God. He is Almighty God. Amen. If he wants something, he can speak it into existence. Amen. Here, he swore by himself. I can't believe it. He makes a promise to a man. He promised him, Abraham, I'm going to promise you. And then he does something else. He turns around after he makes the promise and he says, I'm taking an oath. I swear to keep this promise. Can you believe that? Well, this is an unconditional promise. When God says, I will, that's him, his part. Abraham had nothing to do with it. Amen? Now, it says in Hebrews 6:14, watch now, look at this unconditional promise, saying, surely, God says, surely I will, not anyone else, I will bless you and multiplying I, no one else, I will multiply you. Now, that was spoken from heaven, and it is a direct quote from Genesis 22:17. Let me read a little bit more of Genesis 22 for you. It says in Genesis 22:15, then the angel of the Lord called out to Abraham the second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord. Here's another, when God swears, because you have done this thing. Remember, he was going to offer as a sacrifice his own son, his only son, Isaac. He says, I have sworn, saith the Lord, because you've done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing. I will bless you, multiplying. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the sea, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed, that seed is Christ, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you obeyed my voice. Man, the incredible power of obeying God. Amen. Man, and it says in verse 15, now look, so after, very important word, so after Abraham, after he had patiently endured, remember he's our example this morning, patiently endured, look what happened, he obtained the promise. Now, patiently endured is the exact opposite of slothful or being lazy in verse 12, okay? Now, how old was Abraham when God called him? Oh, church. He was 75, my age, right? No, he was 75 years old. Remember, in Genesis 12, he called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, remember, to go into a place that he doesn't know anything about. And he was not only 75, but Abraham, did he have any kids? No, he and Sarai, they were totally childless. She couldn't have children, okay? Now, with all of that being said, here's what I don't want you to do. Please don't underestimate, as we go through here this morning, Abraham's faith and patience. He waited on the unconditional promise, the oath of God, for 25 years. We have a problem waiting on promises of God for 25 minutes. Amen? Now, with all that being said, it says in Genesis 21:5, now Abraham was 100 years old, this is the promise, 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Hold your place and turn quickly to Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Let's look at something for a minute. Romans 4, chapter 4, verse 17. It is written now, it says, I have made you a father, God is speaking, a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things who do not exist as though they did. Now listen, only God can bring something out of something that doesn't exist and make it exist, amen? So when it comes here to Isaac, and God's talking to Abraham, he's already talking to Abraham as Isaac's an absolute fact. I mean, it's a done deal. He spoke to Abraham as though Isaac already existed, and he did in God's mind. Amen? Now, how long did God wait? God waited, okay, until Abraham and Sarah were both dead. Not dead, but meaning they couldn't. They're 100 years old, man. You're not going to produce children. Let's put it that way. Okay? They're over the hill. All right. Now, and what did they do? The only thing that they could do with this promise now, since in their bodies they were both dead, they could just sit there and patiently endure and believe the word of God. How in the world is he going to do it? You know, I'm sure they wondered. But listen, God's promises are always fulfilled by God's power, not ours. Always. Oh, we can depend on him. Now look at verse 18. Talking about Abraham now. Here he is. His bodies are dead, right? He says, okay, who contrary to hope. In other words, when Abraham looked at Sarah and he looked at himself in the mirror, they understood that it was humanly impossible, hopeless, their situation. Does that make sense? In the physical. Now, he says, who contrary to hope, in spite of all that, he's going to rest on the promises of God. Watch this. In hope, what did he do? He believed. Now, what's the result of his believing? So that he became, and let me add to scripture, something is perfectly true. He waited 25 years, right? Okay, he says he became, after 25 years, the father of many nations according to what was spoken or what God spoken, so shall your descendants be. So, Abraham, man, it's physically beyond all hope concerning a child, but I want you to catch something. He wasn't hopeless. Can we say that about us? It was physically impossible. He couldn't have a child. But yet he wasn't hopeless. Did Abraham deny his physical limitations? No, not at all. But he did something. By faith and patience or steadfast endurance, he did something. He believed the promise of God. Let me tell you something about faith. Faith never pretends the issue doesn't exist. Do you understand? It's there. Now, look at verse 19. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. Boy, what a blessing that is. Already dead. In other words, the door was closed. You know that. Since he was 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. In other words, she's never had kids, you know. So Abraham, 25 years, man, he had been believing this. And I love it. His faith was not weakened for 25 years. Boy, to stand on the promises of God. Listen to me, don't allow time, and that's what we do so often. Don't allow time or the years that go by or the months that go by to destroy your faith in the promises of God by what you see. Does that make sense? God is for you. He will never leave you. He is working right now, whatever you're facing in your life. He is right there. He sees, he knows. You can cast all of your care, your anxiety, your burden upon him, for he careth for you. Amen? And that's exactly what Abraham did. And look at 20, verse 20. He says, I love this. He did not waver. In other words, he didn't falter between two positions, belief and unbelief. He was, James 1:8, he wasn't a double-minded man, which is unstable in all of his ways. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith. How? By praising or giving glory to God. Now listen, the word "do not waver" implies a mental struggle. In other words, but he was not divided in his mind by unbelief. All of us, every one of us, all of us, we have all had struggling faith. What is struggling faith? Struggling faith is saying to ourselves, I see the problem, I believe the promise of God, but God, how in the world are you going to pull this off? You understand? We've all been there. Now listen, faith is not always full understanding. Did you know that? Faith is not always full understanding, but it's always full trust. Revolution. Do you think, you've heard me say, I can't define that. I can only declare it. Do I have a full understanding of what God, when he gave us that word for 3 years? No, I don't. No, I'm just rolling with the flow, learning as I go along what God's doing. Amen? But I have full trust that whatever he said will come to pass. Now, it says in verse 21, and being fully convinced, that word means fully persuaded. There was no room for doubt in his heart or mind that what God had promised he was able to perform. Boy, let's imitate Abraham. I tell you what, no matter what he saw, contrary to hope, he never got hopeless. He did not waver, loved one. He wasn't weak in his faith. He was fully convinced that whatever God said, God's promises, he was able to perform. You know, the Bible teaches us that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that is working in us. Amen? He's there for us right now. And so he obtained the promise. How? He waited. He believed. He waited. He patiently endured. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do we have more promises given to us as New Testament believers than Abraham? Man, if they're all true, right? Well, let's obtain them. We appropriate by faith. We believe, say, Lord, you said it. It's settled. Amen? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, for all the promises of God in him, in Jesus, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. In other words, every promise in Christ is a yes, but you have to believe that promise. Amen? Now, go back to verse 16 of chapter 6 in Hebrews. For men indeed swear by the greater, in other words, someone greater than themselves, and they swear an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Now, this is courtroom talk. An end of all strife, in other words. Okay, we're going to have peace. We're going to go to court. We're going to get this taken care of. So the writer does something now. We're going to leave the model of Abraham, and we just look briefly here at the model of men, okay? And it's courtroom talk. You go to courtroom, and they ask you to raise your right hand. Is that correct? You know, and they say something like, would you lay your hands on the Bible or your Bible app? Just a little humor. Do you swear to tell the whole truth, none but the truth will help you, God? I do. Well, then sit down. Amen? Now listen, if you do that in a courtroom of law, is your oath binding? Yes. Well, how much more is God's oath? Now look at verse 17. This scripture is beyond understanding, even though it is simple in its form. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, that's not just the Jewish believers, loved one, that's you and me, that show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangeableness of his counsel. Look what he did. Confirmed it. Oh, that word is only there in the Bible. In the New Testament, in the Greek, it means a divine guarantee. And how did he do it? by an oath, the oath of God. Now listen to me. It says that God did something here. He was determined. Was there really a necessity for God to ever make an oath? No. But he did it because he was determined to show something. He was to show us more abundantly or more convincingly or beyond a shadow of a doubt. Man, he did this for us, to those who would inherit salvation, those who would inherit the promises. And now listen, because they are unchangeable. Do you understand? When God makes a promise, they are completely unchangeable. So God makes a promise to them, to you, to me, right now, on this May 14th, Mother's Day. He makes a promise. Now listen to me. He says this, I will never, no, never, no, never change my promise. Can you believe that? He goes, I will never, no, never, I will never alter my promise. It's unchangeable. Verse 18 again, look, or verse 18, that by two, not one, two immutable, again, that word means unchangeable, by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we, that's us too, we might have strong encouragement or consolation. Remember, the book of Hebrews is a book of encouragement. It's not a discouraging book, okay? That we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. God does two unchangeable things, his promise and his oath. He, in his grace to us, he gives a double assurance from himself. Now listen, God loves us, amen? No, he so loves us. Don't you think that for us, God, you promised it. That's good enough for me. Amen? I mean, and I say that should be good enough for me, but this is heartbreaking because God just did something. He just pledges himself. I'm taking that oath. God himself, he says, I now become the security of that oath. I'm now taken hostage by this oath. He says, listen to me. Do you know what it's like? Let me just, I don't want to lower this. I don't know how to even explain it. But here's God. And he stands before all of us. And he says, I'm going to do two things for y'all. Because I want you to know how much I love you and how much I want you to trust me. He says, I'm going to do two things, and listen to me. He says, I'm going to swear to every one of you that I will be faithful to you. I don't know how that makes you feel, but I'm not worthy to hear something like that. Where God almost comes down to our level for a moment and says, I will do anything to win your trust in me. And I'll do anything if you will trust me too. Amen? He just took an oath, an unchangeable, immutable oath in our very presence concerning his word. I'm going to tell you something. Man, that is overwhelming to me. How can we not trust God? Amen? And you know why? Why we can do that? It's because when God makes a promise, he has to keep it. Why? It is impossible. We just saw it. It's impossible for God to lie. He can't. He has no capacity to lie. Why? He is the God of all truth. And not only that, all of his promises, each and every one, the entire Bible, what you hold in your hand, loved one, it is the word of truth. So God's promise and God's oath is unchangeable. But what does it concern? It concerns our salvation, their salvation, the Jewish believers, our salvation, and also our great high priest, our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we are to lay hold onto. Now listen to me. There is no greater security of the believer found anywhere in Scripture as it is right there. God says, no, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That's a promise, isn't it? Yes, the good work that I began in you, I'll complete it until the very day of redemption. That is a promise from Almighty God, and he cannot lie. Amen? Now, look at verse 18. That by two unchangeable or immutable things in which it was possible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, strong strength inside, who have fled, we fled to Jesus and fled from this world, amen, for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Now, that right there would be a vivid picture to the Jewish believers, loved one. And the reason is in the Old Testament, they had cities of refuge. It says for refuge to lay hold of there. So if you read, I think it's Numbers chapter 35, probably beginning in verse 9, and then just read on down, you'll find out that God told Moses, he says, I want you to appoint six cities of refuge, three on one side of the Jordan River, three on the other side of the Jordan River. So in the event that a person accidentally, he didn't intend to, but he kills someone, then he can run to one of those cities of refuge and he can hide there, and the high priest and all the people, he is totally protected from the person who would seek vengeance upon him. Now, but he had to do something. He had to live in the city of refuge until the high priest died. And after the high priest died, he could then return to his own home. But if he left before, and then his accuser, if he found him, then he could kill him. Now, let's try to bring it up to where we are. Do we have an accuser? Does John 10:10, does he want to kill, steal, and destroy you? Yes, he does. But thank God we have a great high priest that came along, and guess what he did in his earthly ministry? He tasted death for everyone. Then he destroyed him who had the power over death. He can't touch you anymore. Amen? So we have fled to that city of refuge. To our great high priest who died for us. He's seated at the right hand of God. All of our sins are paid for. And not only that, our high priest never dies. He's obtained eternal salvation and eternal redemption for us. Amen? Now, what are we to lay hold of? This hope. Look at it, verse 19. This hope we have. That is present tense. We have this hope now, and we have it. It's continuous in the Greek. So we have it now. We have this hope forever as what? As an anchor of the soul. Their salvation, your salvation, my salvation. And look at it. It's both sure, it is absolutely certain, can never be destroyed, can never be broken. It is steadfast, which means it is totally stable and it's totally secure and sure, which enters the presence behind the veil. Now listen, when the Jewish readers read that, that would be revolutionary to them. Amen? I mean, because they could not enter the Holy of Holies. Do you understand? Yeah, never. They could never go in there. Only the high priest could. So the veil, remember when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Josephus said that over 60 yoke of oxen couldn't pull it apart. It was so thick. It took 300 priests just to hang the curtain over the Holy of Holies where the Ark of Covenant was. When Jesus died, it was ripped top to bottom, meaning, hey, the way is open now. You have access to God. Amen? Man. So our anchor is not only sure, our anchor is steadfast. Listen, and we don't have an earthly anchor. Jesus Christ is our anchor. Amen? Yeah, he's the anchor of the soul. And what does an anchor do? You know, an anchor, it secures the ship, right? You drop that heavy old iron anchor in, it grabs a rock or it does something, and it makes us stable. We can't drift, we're not going to be swept away, and so forth. So our anchor is the God-man. He is Jesus, who is in heaven, who's entered behind the veil, meaning the Holy of Holies, but he entered for you and he entered for me. He's there right now. It says in Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So this hope we have the greatest hope in the world. We have one anchor and we have one hope, and it's Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. The Bible says in Colossians 1:5 about this hope. It says, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, stored up, waiting for you, reserved right now. In 1 Timothy 1:1, it says, Jesus Christ, he is our hope. Our hope is our own possession. Man, think about that. I mean, our only hope in the hopeless world is the Lord. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Now look at this next word in verse 20. Where the forerunner did something, he's entered for us. Who is it? Well, it's Jesus, even Jesus, having become high priest, how long? Forever, meaning never will he cease to be our great high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, that's where we started way back then. Remember Psalm 10:104, talking about Melchizedek. And when we get over to chapter 7, I'm sorry, over to chapter 7, verse 21, we're going to find God swearing again. He's going to say that Jesus Christ is going to be our high priest forever and ever and ever. Amen? He says, I'll never change it. I'll not relent. Now, forerunner. This is so important, is only used here in Hebrews. Now listen, that right there opens up a new word in Hebrews to the Jewish believer and also a new truth, and it's completely outside of the Levitical priesthood. Jesus is better than the Levitical priesthood, amen? So here, remember the Old Testament priest? The Jewish priest? Listen, he didn't enter the Holy of Holies as a forerunner. He wasn't a forerunner. Because nobody could go with him. Amen? Oh, he could just go in by himself and he would be lucky if he got out. But Jesus is our forerunner, meaning he has already gone on before us onto heaven for us. He's our anchor of hope. He's our anchor, meaning he has you, man. He is never going to lose his grip upon you. He's out of sight. But he is never going to relax his hold upon you. Listen, Ephesians 2:6 says that we sit in the heavenlies with Christ. We sit where Jesus, where he reigns. I don't know about you. We are already docked in heaven. Amen? We're already there right now. We are anchored with Jesus in heaven. He is our great high priest. How much more secure can you be? Now, forerunner. That word means scout or pioneer, one who goes before to check out, you know, and goes ahead to see if everything is safe so the rest of the troops can follow. Jesus, he went all the way for us. Why? Well, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to me except by the Father. Now, what did Jesus say in John 14:1? He says, let your heart be not troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house, many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now listen, one day it will be anchors away. Amen. No. And we, man, the voyage is underway. We're going to be home with Jesus. Amen. Listen, Jesus, our high priest, he goes nowhere where his people cannot follow him. Do you understand that? We will make it, loved one. And he introduces us into the deep fellowship with God. In Hebrews 10:19, it talks about a new and living way by his blood. We can go into fellowship with the Lord. The way to God is open. I'm so thankful for that. We have access in the very presence of God, all because of what Jesus has done. Did you know that really and truly all true worship is carried out in heaven alone? Here we are worshiping, but he hears us. He sees us. Amen. Yeah. He's here right now. Now, and then this invitation, that new and living way. And I think about that incredible invitation to the holiest, the Holy of Holies, the holiest place in the entire universe. You're invited. Why does that? No, I don't want to be critical. I'll just ask you this. Does that not move you? Does that not move believers today? No, I mean, we can literally go there in our prayer time. Oh, let me give you the scripture, Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, he feels, he knows our pain, but was in all points tempted as we are. In other words, all points. There's not one issue in life that's foreign to Jesus, not one experience. He understands. It says, tempted all as we are, yet without sin. Now, that's something never happened. Then he goes, this great invitation. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. The throne of grace. We have absolutely no merit of our own to go there. Do you understand? It's the throne of grace, unmerited, undeserved, and unearned divine favor of God. And he says, come. I love that. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace, and look why, that you might obtain mercy and grace, find grace to help in time of need. That is maturity. In other words, if you want solid food, if you want to grow up, you have to go to the throne of grace now. Does that make sense? You have to keep pressing on. Jesus is right there. He's waiting for you. And you know what? The Holy Spirit, let's grow up. The Holy Spirit is pleading with us. Come on. Come boldly. That means with fearless confidence. Fearless confidence. Why? Jesus is not ashamed to call you brother or sister. Do you understand? You can come. We're family. He said, I want you to come boldly. You know, Abba, Father, we can come boldly. We're no longer enemies of God. And what are you going to find at the throne of grace? Listen very carefully. Some people are afraid of God. And I'm afraid too, but let me explain something. When we come there, yes, we're going to find mercy, grace, help in time of need. But what kind of God? Do you know who God is? Well, God is holy, therefore you be holy. That's a good word. Yeah, but he's holy, you be holy. Come on, Bill. Yeah, but see, that's a promise and a command. You can't make yourself holy, but he'll make you holy. He's already made you holy. Be thou perfect because he is perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect, but we are perfect in him. Are you with me? You see the command, the promise. So here we go. We're going to go through the throne of grace, loved one. Now listen very carefully. What are we going to find there? I want you to get a picture of God right now. The one who made that oath to you. He says, I testify in front of it. I'm making an oath that I'll never break. I'm faithful to everything I said to you. When you stand, when you go to the throne of grace in prayer, do you say, oh, I'm not going to be accepted? Or, no, let me tell you, here's what you're going to find at the throne of grace. You're going to find the God-man seated to the right hand of God the Father, the majesty on high. Amen? But you're going to find a God, the God, and God is what? God, oh, thank you. God is love. Do you understand? There he is. I'm talking about love. Well, all that love is, God is. In other words, his love is totally, completely. That's his nature. It never changes. Does that make sense? He wants you to come there. He knows you're in Christ Jesus. He sees you in Christ Jesus. He says, oh no, you come there because God says, I love you. And you know how you're going to be received? You're going to be received just like his own son Jesus was received, because the Bible teaches that we are accepted in him. In other words, just as God loves his own son, he loves you just exactly the same. Listen to me. I don't know, I'm immature. No. There's no degrees of acceptance with God. There's not one degree. We all can come boldly, loved one. Every believer is received because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Lord, concerning our salvation. See, if we don't come with that freedom, if we don't come boldly, then what we're really saying is that we're doubting God's mercy and grace and his goodness toward us. And it also limits Christ's sacrifice. Meaning, I can't really come boldly. No, he wants you to, man. He wants you to come now. Why? To find mercy. To find grace. To find help in time of need. Do you need any of those things this morning? You can walk right in 24/7. you can have childlike liberty with God. He loves us. Do you understand? Oh, and he swore. He says, I'll never break the promises that I've made. I'll never do that. I'll never leave you without support, even though you may feel without support. Why don't we just patiently endure like Abraham? Amen. And say, Lord, you said it. I don't understand all of it, but I believe whatever is wrong, whatever is happening, it's going to come to pass. Listen to me. I told you a long time ago, the throne of grace is either real or it's not real. The throne of grace is either available or it's not available. Amen? Well, I tell you that it is available. And I tell you that it is real. Why? Because I believe the word of God. And I know this. I can go to my Father in heaven and be the biggest baby in the world and cry out and whine. And you know what? He treats me like a little baby. Just like when you come and your little ones come to you and they're whining and crying. And you know, what do? Get away from me. No. You put them in your lap. Listen, God loves you. Do you understand? He wants you to come. And I'll tell you what, there could not be a better Mother's Day message than that. You don't understand? Where you can say, I don't know, I know all the hell that I'm going through maybe with my children, but I'll tell you this. Yes, I know this. I've learned today that my God cannot lie. And everything he says is true. And what he says is true. All the promises in Christ Jesus again are yes and yes again. Amen. Amen. Oh, Lord, you are so good. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And I pray this morning, if there's anyone in our midst that Jesus is not their Lord, that they, by their own volition, right now, their willingness, they make a commitment to Christ, because I tell you, darkness is coming. Darkness is coming. And Jesus said, the night is coming when no man can work. But right now is the day. Today is the day of salvation to all those who hear his voice. So if you don't know Christ, I tell you, at the end of this service, when we conclude with song, you come down to this altar and there'll be men and women here to pray with you to receive Jesus as your Lord. Father, I thank you again for all the moms, all the mothers, all the families. Lord, for all the grandmothers, great-grandmothers, for all of them, Lord. Let this day... No, Lord, here's what I pray. I pray, as we have set aside one day to honor mothers, I pray that's not good enough. I pray that they will be honored every day, not just one day a year. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet together, shall we? God is good. Amen. If you need prayer this morning, there'll be people here to pray with you after the song. If you're visiting for the very first time, thank you so much for being here. Over in the main lobby, they have a welcome center there, and they have a free gift. They'd love to give that gift to you as well. So with all that being said, don't forget two things. Mission Sunday is next Sunday. Amen. Please be praying about the request from Steve and Carol, and for me as well. But also, don't forget to go back and check out all that incredible artwork by kids. They did so. It's just, I love it. I'm going to go back later myself after you're gone. I love you guys. I pray you have a wonderful day today. Amen. Let's sing to the Lord. God is so good. God is so good. Yes, you are. He's so good to me, and I love him so. I love him so. Thank you, Jesus. I love him so. He's so good to me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.